All right. Thank you very much. Praise team, Alan, you guys were great. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are watching. It is so good to be with you today. We're so excited to be able to share God's word with you this morning and to be a part of your life for a few more minutes. Our text today is found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the first chapter with a little bit of chapter 2 mixed in. This deals with the period of time that goes between 1120 and 1010 BC. It's before the monarchy begins in ancient Israel. It's right after the judges. Samuel is kind of an individual that focuses in on the judges and brings them and bridges them to the monarchy. So it begins with Samuel's birth, and this is an intriguing birth, to say the least. And so some of you are probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? This is the weirdest, strangest place for a Mother's Day message to begin. But maybe not. So I want to be able to share with you this special calling to motherhood, this special calling that that Samuel's mother, Hannah, has, and how that leads to his calling and his purpose in life. So I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the first chapter of 1 Samuel and just read a few verses with me. It says, "There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jehoram, the grandson of Elihu, from the family of Tohu and the clan of Zoph. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children while Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah and his family would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And on the day Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the sacrifice to Peninnah and each of her children, but he gave Hannah a special portion because he loved her very much. And even though the Lord had given her no children, but Peninnah made fun of Hannah because the Lord had closed her womb. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Hannah would finally be reduced to tears and would not even eat." You know, I think that that's just such a interesting passage because it really connects with us some significant truths. I think maybe it's because of the pastoral dynamic of my calling and that shepherding motif that I feel like is such a significant part of my ministry. I really, my heart goes out to people that are going through difficult times and very stressed and hard times. And so on this Mother's Day, I think Hannah really provides for us some very interesting dynamics to meet many of us where we are. We want to celebrate motherhood, but we also want to deal with some of the issues that are real life as well. And Hannah is an example of both an incredible mom, and she's also someone that has experienced difficult times. And the first thing that we see from this passage in the first eight verses of 1 Samuel is that that we sometimes define ourselves by the standards of our culture, and that can be incredibly, incredibly painful. I mean, I want you to think about this, that in our culture today, what does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a man? And so many times we define ourselves by what our culture and what our society, what our families and what our tribes tell us to be able to do and to be. And that is the same exact things that happened. There were a cultural standard of motherhood in Hannah's day that was significant. Hannah means gracious woman, but she didn't feel very gracious. Because in her culture, marriage had a high, high value. There were no such things as career women and women who worked outside the home. Women had a very secondary status. Men had a very dynamic status, and women oftentimes reached for the cupboards while men reached for the stars. And it was a tragic time for women. But it also meant that women needed to have relationships with men in order to find family and protection and provision. They would create alliances and it would create a monetary gain for their families. So there was if you had a future, you needed to have a future that was consistent with being married off. It was the health of the family generationally and that you would have many, many children. And so motherhood was valued in their culture. There was worth there. And the more kids, the better. And then some biblical stories and some biblical statements really demonstrate and transcend, you know, this call to have many children. For example, in Genesis 25:21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. There was this desire and need to have children because it meant that the family would continue. There would also be people in their tribe that could do the work of their Bedouin shepherding as they moved around different places in the culture of biblical history. Psalm 113, verse 9 says, "He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." Psalm 127, 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table," it says in Psalm 128, verse 3. So there was a great pressure for women in Hannah's day to become moms, to be able to expand the family and to expand the tribe. It put unrealistic expectations on them. In our culture, women have a lot of choices. They can choose to be a mom. They can choose to be a career woman. They can be a stay-at-home mom. All of these are dynamics in our culture. And whether you're whatever tribe and whatever family and whatever backgrounds you have, it sometimes dictates those things for you. So Hannah was perplexed and she was broken and saddened by the fact that she could not have children. She was captive by the cultural norms and mores of her day. And then we look at our culture and we realize that there's a lot of stuff that we buy into that has nothing to do with biblical principles. Sometimes it might have to do with family, but it may not. Sometimes mothers and dads alike, they are driven to a place of decision making that is based by our culture, not by Scripture. For example, the crazy materialism of our culture demands and puts so much stress on individuals and families to have more, and that somehow our worth is driven by all the toys and all the pleasures and all the material possessions that we have. Even the definition of what our careers are like, that there are certain careers that people might be very satisfied to share with other people, because in our culture, our careers tend to define who we are. Even the look of what family looks like, middle upper class, middle class, suburbia, and it's so different than an urban lifestyle or a rural lifestyle. The whole dynamic between choosing to be married or choosing to remain single, parenting, to have children or not to have children, working inside or working outside the home, religious beliefs. So many of you that are listening today, you are driven by cultural Christianity and civil religion far more than you are being driven by the truth of the Scriptures. We have this accurate and inaccurate interpretation of what God's Word says, and it messes our heads up, and even more, it messes up our spiritual well-being. Our mores and customs and our mindsets, it is defined by our groups, our tribes, and our families. And we need to be able to shred that stuff and shed it off and follow the truth of God's Word. It's really interesting that in verse 3 and verse 7, it tells us in this passage that Elkanah took his family year after year and made these dedications. He was a religious man, and he wanted to be able to bring his tribe, his family, his part of his tribe to God, to Shiloh, every year to worship. And there's a lot of times many of us who are very religious people that we try to be good Christians, we try to follow spiritual truths, and yet hard times and setbacks and difficulties and dreams that we have never become real. We have all of these expectations about life, and sometimes it just never works out the way we dreamed it would. And it creates hard times. Good people have hard times. Godly people have hard times. And we see this in this passage. God wants to call us, and God wants to bring us to a place where we're able to trust Him rather than to solve these issues on our own. Likewise, in this passage that we just read, verses 1 through 8, it shows that dealing with life circumstances, sometimes it has nothing to do with you, but it still is very painful. They can be really rough times, even though it doesn't have anything to do with you. There wasn't anything Hannah could have done to be able to conceive, no matter what she did. It only was that God did something and touched her life, and she was able to conceive. You know, I think about the pain that a lot of women have that they really would like to have children, but something doesn't happen. That something biologically is wrong with them or with their spouse, and they go through these traumas, and it's so traumatic. You know, I was talking to my oldest daughter, you know, who just had the first grandson, her first child, and Karen and her mom are down celebrating Mother's Day with her today. It's her first Mother's Day, and Grandma and Great-Grandma are with her, and it's kind of exciting. But Megan and Kurt went through so much before Hyder was born. You know, she had three miscarriages before she was able to give birth, and that was just something that was very traumatic for her and for our family. We didn't talk a lot about that, but it was so painful for her that all of her life kind of fit together. She was working on building her profession and career. She had her own business, you know, and was developing that, had completed her bachelor's and her master's degree. Everything had worked out well in Megan's life, and all of the dominoes seemed to fall into place when they would topple over. And then this came along, and it was so traumatic for her. It's so difficult to be able to manage. And I remember hurting so badly for her. And there are so many people just like that. And there's so many things that happen in our lives, not just about mothering and fathering. There's so many things that happen that are out of our control. Disease, illness, the loss of job. There's things that we can't control, and it means that we deal with these issues, and it's difficult. Disappointments happen in life, and life doesn't always turn out the way we dreamed that it would. Things don't always fall into place. Life hurts, but we encounter God in the midst of that struggle. We find that God meets us there and walks with us through those difficult times. He's there to be able to give us grace and peace in the midst of those storms and difficulties. And sadly, this is one of the hardest things about living and working in a faith structure. Sometimes it's unintentional, sometimes it's intentional. But people can be extremely cruel. People can be well-intentioned and just destroy people's lives, and sometimes it's incredibly intentional. In fact, in this situation, polygamy was real back in biblical days, and her sister wife was incredibly cruel to her. She was intentionally wounding her as she went through this difficult time. And sometimes it's in our inabilities to explain things the way we really want them to be. And sometimes we come across very callous or impassionate, or we don't have empathy. We seem very insensitive. And for some people, it's just that they're unintelligent. And they say things and use words that hurt. Sometimes they're accidental faux pas and with no discernment. And sometimes they are intentional. We just see people that can be incredibly rude and mean and hurt people's hearts. And so I'm guessing that there are some people that have experienced those types of things today, that maybe people don't understand the dilemma and the plight that they're in. And it kind of robs them of that joy, and it brings us to a place where we are depressed and broken, and there's tears that just seem so unsatisfactory to express our feelings. And that's where Hannah is. But God has a call. There's going to be something different. There is going to be something that is going to bring about a breakthrough in her life. As we read in verses 9 through 11, it says, "Once when they were there in Shiloh, Hannah went over to the tabernacle after supper to pray to the Lord. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. She made a vow, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut.'" He'll have that Nazarite vow. He'll never drink wine. He'll never cut his hair. He will be set aside for you. You see, one of the toughest principles about prayer, one of the toughest principles that we need to be able to embrace when we go through these hard times like Hannah did, when dreams die and things are difficult. Sometimes we need to understand that even when it seems like God has not heard or responded, we need to hold on. He is and He will answer your prayers. He's at work in your life circumstances, even when you can't see, feel, or know that He's at work. He is sovereign. He is constantly at work. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel that He is always at work around us, and that we can trust the fact that even when we can't feel God at work and know that God is at work, He is at work. He was at work in Hannah's life. He was at work in Megan's life. He's at work in my life. He's at work in your life. And we need to look honestly, with honesty, at this prayer that Hannah offers. She is desperate for God to break through and to provide. And I am guessing that there are a lot of you that are either listening live right now, or there are a lot of you that are going to be listening live later on this week, and you need God to break through right now. I want to tell you, God is at work. He is involved in your life. He hasn't forgotten you. He does care. And so she dedicates her dream to God. She dedicates herself to God. She is in the process of receiving a calling that is going to bring a calling on her future son's life that is going to change all of the history of Israel. There is really not a prophet or a judge that is like Samuel in the history of ancient Israel. He connects that time of just entering the promised land and being ruled by judges, and then setting aside, he is a kingmaker. He sets aside Saul, and then he sets aside the family of David. He has this intense relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God, and has received a special call. When we look at verses 9 through 11, we see that Hannah, in her dismay and in her brokenness, she is seeking with great faith for God to do something to deliver her. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." So God is going to be faithful to us even when we haven't been faithful to Him. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God, again, is stated. Paul says He is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." So God is faithful, and He's going to be faithful to you. He was faithful to Hannah, and He'll be faithful to you. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. "As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." So we see this really interesting interaction between the priest Eli and Hannah. She is there pouring out her heart before God, and then Eli sees her, knows that a festival is going on outside the tabernacle, and assumes the very worst rather than the very best. You see, well-intentioned people can be judgmental, and it makes hard times even harder to deal with. You know, when it's really interesting when we open back up to be able to have worship with each other. In our culture, we offer an invitation for people to make decisions, and instead of wondering what is wrong with that person, how much more important it is for us to be excited that people are coming down and seeking God to do something incredible and miraculous and life transformational in them and with them. And we look at people who are on this spiritual journey where sometimes it's a very emotional thing. Sometimes it's a very difficult task to put one foot in front of each other and to follow God with faith. And it's very easy for religious people to be judgmental. And those things must change. Those things have to change. Hannah was going through grief, and everybody's grief is incredibly unique. Your thumbprint is unique. Your heartbeat is unique. Your iris is unique. Everything about you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's unique. And God wants to meet you where you are, and how He addresses you and your life is going to be different than everybody else on this planet. And other people are going to, God is going to work in their life, and it's going to be different than how God has worked with yours. If you think that God can only work the way He worked with you in other people's lives, you are so misguided. COVID-19 has created a storm. We've said this many, many times over these last few weeks. We are all in the same storm, but we're all in different boats as we go through this. How we have managed this, how you the obstacles that you've had to overcome are all different. Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus gets it when other people don't. Remember that. In verses 15 through 18, we see another dynamic at work. We see that she's able to tell him exactly what's going on. "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I'm not drunk, but I'm very sad. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Please don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." In that case, Eli said, "Cheer up. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. And then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. You know, it's incredible to realize that somehow God communicates with us in different ways. God always communicates with us through His Word, through the Scriptures. God communicates with us as we sing. God communicates with us when we pray. God communicates with you as somebody that's teaching you, is speaking, and it brings truth to your life. God speaks to you personally as you are seeking Him. God wants to speak to you today. And as He speaks through others, through prayer, through the Word, through circumstances, He wants to speak to you directly, and He has a word for you today. The word that I think God wants to be able to share with everyone comes from Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Here on this Mother's Day, there's a call for every one of us to trust Him in faith. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. So no matter what hard times you're experiencing, God is there for you. When we get down to verses 19 through 28, we see in this long passage that, guess what? Hannah conceives. And she is faithful to bring her son Samuel up in the Lord. When he gets old enough and no longer in her care, he takes him to the tabernacle and brings him to Eli and says to Eli, "Remember, I'm the woman. I made the promise. This is my son. He is here to serve you and to serve God. God is good. He leads us to the place where our sorrows are defeated, prayers are answered, and worship is extended. Covenants are kept." When you look at the last segment of this passage, it says, "Now I'm giving him to the Lord," in verse 28. "He will belong to the Lord his whole life." And then they, her husband and Eli and Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. I mean, I can't imagine, after wanting a son so badly, wanting a child so badly, and then raising him to the point where he is able to be left alone with Eli and Eli's sons and to serve God in the tabernacle, to how to give him up. But she was faithful to her covenants because she was called to bring Samuel, a very special individual, into the world. We see in chapter 2 that she just gives this eloquent prayer. She calls God holy and unique, all-knowing, empowering the weak. He is the source of life and death, and He is always faithful and strengthens His people. And so God is here for us today. God is here to meet us in our needs. So on this Mother's Day, we need to celebrate moms, but on this Mother's Day, we need to realize that in the midst of all of this, we see a very special mom in Hannah, who is a template for all of us. That her calling was to bring about the life of Samuel, who was going to lead God's people in a different direction from the judges, to bring them to the kingships of Saul and David. He is a template for what prophets should be like for the rest of the Old Testament. He is a godly representation and spokesman for God to God's chosen people. He had a calling that stems from his mother's calling. And right now, as you go through all of these issues that you face, even on this Mother's Day, you might be a mom who is seeing just total stress in trying to bring up your kids and raise your family. Some of you are single moms, and that is one of the most hardest and difficult circumstances to live with and to raise your kids and to pour your life into them. But we see this template in Hannah that as a mother, as someone that desired to be a mother, God encountered her where she was in the midst of her pain. God encountered her in the midst of her struggles and her trials and tribulations and intervened and gave her hope and answered her prayers. And those are the truths and the promises that we can experience today. For some of us, it's to come to God and say, God, you know my wounds, you know my hurts, you know my brokenness, you know everything that's going on in my life. You know the inner turmoil that I'm experiencing. You know the wounds that bring tears to my eyes, hardships in marriage, hardships in parenting, hardships financially. You know what causes those tears to come. And God, I know it doesn't look like you're at work, but you are truly at work. I trust that you're at work, and I trust for you to bring deliverance, that you will answer prayers, and that you will strengthen me for this time and this season. So I want to pray for you today. For those who need to trust Jesus, he is the one that brings about that connection with God. He's the one that builds a bridge to have a relationship with God. For those of us who know Jesus but are still going through hard times, it's Jesus that is at work that we turn to and say, come and meet me in my pain and in my needs so that I might be able to celebrate the calling and the life that you've given me. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much that no matter what hardships or difficulties that we experience, they're real. And there's no easy answers. And God, the worst thing that can happen is for people to give pat answers to the hard times of life. But God, you meet us in our pain, and sometimes it seems like there is no movement, there is no change, there is no transformation. God, give us strength to be faithful, to trust that you are faithful, that you meet us in the hardships of life, and that you bring deliverance, you bring peace, you bring hope, you bring love. Sometimes it works out just the way we dream, just like with Hannah. Other times, God, you've got other plans and another calling for us in our lives. And God, we trust that whatever your call is and whatever your purpose is, it's better than what we can even imagine for ourselves. And so, God, I pray that you will come to us today. You will love us today. We trust Jesus with everything today and ask that he might transform and change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.